As you have spoken to your people in the past, O loving God, speak to us today through your word. Amen. Psalm of the day, Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God all my life long.
Do not put your trust in princes and mortals in whom there is no help. When their breath departs, they return to the earth. On that very day, their plans perish.
Happy are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry.
The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over strangers. He upholds the orphan and the widow. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin.
The Lord reigns forever. Your God will rise for all generations.
Praise the Lord.
The epistle lesson is James 2, verses 1 through 17. Listen to the word of God. My brothers and sisters, do you with your acts of favoritism really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? For if a person with gold rings and in fine clothes comes into your assembly, and if a poor person in dirty clothes also comes in, and if you take notice of the one wearing the fine clothes and say, "Have a seat here, please," while to the one who is poor you say, "Stand there," or "Sit at my feet," have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who oppress you? Is it not they who drag you into court? Is it not they who blaspheme the excellent name that was invoked over you? You do well if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For the one who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." Now, if you do not commit adultery, but if you murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be without mercy to anyone who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and eat your fill," and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead.
Our gospel lesson this morning comes from Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 37. From there he set out and went away to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there. But he could not escape notice. But a woman, whose little daughter had an unclean spirit, immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of Syrophoenician origin. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." So she went home, found the child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went by way of Sidon across the Sea of Galilee, in the region of the Decapolis. They brought him a deaf man who had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. He took him aside in private, away from the crowd and put his fingers into his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Be opened." And immediately his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Then Jesus ordered them to tell no one. But the more he ordered them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. They were astounded beyond measure, saying, "He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This morning, my sermon is actually drawn from the epistle lesson from James that Tony read just a moment ago. And there may not be a sermon title in the bulletin this week, because yet again, it was the last thing I came up with. But there, the title of this sermon is "No Pew of Honor in Here." No pew of honor in here. James is one of those books that people have struggled with in the era of the Reformation and post-Reformation world. James is a book that is a letter written to the churches. He pretty much lays things out as a focusing on what our faith in action looks like, what living faith looks like. There were those reformers hundreds of years ago who did not want to put James in the New Testament. Just a reminder, the New Testament as we have it today was not finally decided upon until about 500 years ago. So, you know, there were still arguing about what was going to go in it and what was not going to go in it. And Martin Luther didn't like James because James so much talked about works, 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 works. What are you going to do? Faith without works is dead. And Luther didn't like that because he had seen what the worst side of believing that doing good things got you to heaven. So he didn't want James around bringing up those old sentiments of saying that we've got to be good, we've got to do good things to get to heaven. And so there were arguments, but, you know, I think luckily we ended up with James in our New Testament because it's a book that reminds us as the church, as people who follow Christ, it reminds us of the power of that faith and God's presence in our lives. James tells us it changes who we are. Christ in our lives changes us. Encounters with Christ change people. And that change is evident by our actions. Because attitudes and actions that we used to have and display are transformed into the way of Christ. Because as we remember, in the Gospels, Jesus was often turning the status quo on its head, often challenging social norms. And so if we are going to have Christ in our lives, then some of that upheaval and transformation happens within us, and our actions and attitudes change as well. So James is talking to the church here. And last week we heard him talk about, you know, keeping our tongues in check, you know, and we talked a little bit about part of the reason for that is that the church community is supposed to be a community that is a reflection of this transformation. But we can't be in community together if we don't trust each other. And if we're talking about each other, then there's no trust to be had. And he continues on today to this section of this letter when he starts to address how they treat each other in worship or in their gatherings together. When the church comes together, how are we supposed to treat each other? And how does that treatment really differ from the social norms outside of the community of faith? So he starts off, we hear that the church was functioning in its welcome of people, or its lack of welcome for people, in very much the same way that they did outside of the community of faith. So we all know what it's like. James is saying, look, whenever someone comes in to your church, if they've got a lot of money, you give them the place of honor. And if they don't, then you don't pay attention to them. Or you put them at the back. Or you put them out of sight. And James says, no, that's not the way it's supposed to happen. It's supposed to be different in here. There is no pew of honor. There is no seat of honor. There is no cushion of honor in the church. We're all equal. And that is a lesson that we still preach and teach today. There is no seat of honor, including this one or these. Well, over here, I would say I honor you for doing what you're doing today. But there is no, we are family, all loved, all forgiven, all the same. One of us is not elevated over the other. And so he says to them, don't model the way things are outside of here. Model something different. But it's hard. It's hard because one of the easiest things to do is to make those hierarchies of concern. When we see people, we want to know, where our connection points are. And socioeconomic connections are easy to make. We can see by the way someone is dressed, by the same way someone appears, by the way they speak, all of that sort of thing. And it's easy to do. So we can kind of see where we fit. Do they fit with us? Do we have the same kinds of values, that sort of thing? And so it's one of the ways that we have for century upon century upon century decided how God blesses people. For example, whenever the people were put into exile, one of the things in the Old Testament that got them pushed into exile was because they did not treat each other equally or with equity or with concern. The rich got richer, the poor got poorer. There was neglect of the widows and the orphans. And the prophets kept saying, look, you got to care about one another. You got to lift these people up. You can't trample on these people. And they did not change their ways. And God took them into exile. And part of the lesson that they learned is that the stuff we have can be taken away and lost. We often think that God is blessing us if we have a lot of stuff. But the truth of the matter is, stuff can often be a burden. And so if we want to see if God loves you as much as God loves me, let me see how much stuff you have. This has been the pattern of how people have judged one another, even in church. And James in the early church is pointing out the struggle that they had even then. Whenever my late husband and I lived in Georgia, we lived in a teeny tiny little town. And there was this teeny tiny little restaurant in this teeny tiny little town, and it was called Ida Mae and Joe's. Ida Mae and Joe's. And Ida Mae and Joe's is exactly how you would imagine Ida Mae and Joe's being. Ida Mae and Joe's was this little family restaurant that had been built back in the 1930s, and I don't think that they had changed the red and white checkered tablecloths in that time. There was a little stickiness to them. The carpet was the new carpet that had been laid in 1960. You know, it was just, when you walked in the door, depending on the weather, it could be stick, it could stick, or it could just swing wide open. But Ida Mae and Joe's was the place where the best collard greens you could ever imagine, the best cheese grits. You could get a bowl of cheese grits for 50 cents. And part of the reason we know that everything tasted so good is that the bacon grease was used to make the stuff, and the grill had probably not been cleaned since 1932. But it just had flavor. You know what I'm saying? It was the kind of place where the woman, when you walked in, the waitresses knew or what your drink, what, you know, your coffee. They were already filling out the ticket for you, knowing what your regulars were and all that kind of stuff. But in this little restaurant, back in the corner, there was a reserved sign on a table. We never saw anybody at that table, but there was a reserve sign. Now, on Saturdays, there'd be people waiting to get in, and still that little table with a reserve sign on it was empty. And my late husband, Kirk, and I, we would go every Saturday for breakfast. Never saw anybody at that table. Never. And so one day, we went during the week. We had the day off. We went to Ida Mae and Joe's for breakfast. We walked in. Lo and behold, there were people sitting at that table. We thought, oh, my goodness, what a banner day. They must come during the week. And Kirk made the comment to the waitress, said, wow, you know, we were beginning to think maybe that was a memorial table back there. But there, you know, there's actually somebody sitting there today. And she said, oh, yeah. And she lowered her voice and she said, it may not look like it, but those four guys sitting back there, they're the richest guys in the county. As a matter of fact, they own it. They own the county. And Kirk said, what do you mean? Like, are they county commissioners or something? She said, oh, no. They pay for the county commissioners to be elected. She said, they own 90% of the land between the four of them, of this county and probably several others. And she said, so we always have a table because when they come in, they sit there. And regardless of the time of day or the rush that is going on, those guys always had a table. Even in Ida Mae and Joe's, there was a table of honor for the wealthy guys in the county. James says, break that habit of judgment. As a matter of fact, break that value when you look at people and say, you are worth more than everyone else here in town, that your value, your opinion, our excitement about you being here is more important because of the money in your pocket or the influence that you wield than anyone else, and especially those people who don't have anything. James said, break that value. Break that habit of seeing the world that way. And so even the little restaurant of Ida Mae and Joe's, it infiltrates who we are. We all understood why those guys had that table. It just shows how it just permeates everything. But James says, not the church. Not the church. The church is to be a place where, because we are children of God, we all have a place at the table. The table is not reserved for anyone except who Christ invites And we all know we're invited to the table. James was trying to help the church understand that its purpose was to build this very special community. The kind of community where, regardless of your station in life, regardless of what you experience, you can come to this place and feel the value of being a child of God. Part of why that is such an important lesson for us to learn is that often those who have been through difficulties in their lives have great stories of faith. People who have experienced great loss, people who have experienced great struggle, people who have experienced what it is to question where God is in their lives and still land in a place where they have faith, they have a testimony to give. People who have everything wonderfully set in motion, people who think that their lives are so good that, and they believe that the minor inconveniences of their lives are great tragedies, sometimes their stories of faith are a little bit shallow because it's not been challenged. The story of Job tells us that if you really want to see where someone's faith, how strong someone's faith is, take away the stuff and see if faith still remains. People who don't have a lot of the outside trappings of what people call blessing, but still have faith in their lives, still have that strong understanding of God's presence within them, God's presence with them and for them, who understand what it is to lose, who understand what it is to struggle, and yet they still stand firm in their faith. They can find joy. They can find meaning. They can hold on to the truth that Jesus loves them, cares for them, forgives them of their sins, that God has not abandoned them, that their hope rests in the Lord. And they can bring that testimony to the church to say, whenever we as a church struggle, let me tell you my story. My story is one that can give us faith today. Because I'm here to tell you that even whenever we think we have nothing, we have great treasure in the presence of God in our lives. And this is a lesson that we struggle to integrate into our faith and our understanding. For thousands of years, we have struggled with that. And that's why the church had to be told in the New Testament, as much as the people in the Old Testament needed to be told that story, we still need to remember it today because we still cling to the understanding that, oh my goodness, they are so blessed because they have so much stuff. When the reality is, we can look around this room and say, we are so blessed because we have Jesus Christ in our lives and because God has claimed us as children of his own. That is where the value and the treasure lie. And James said, build your community on this truth, that this community belongs to Christ. And Christ elevates those who are downtrodden. And they have a story of faith to share that blows us out of the water every time we hear it. So as we bring all of our experiences together, we knit together this community of faith that is resilient, that can face the tests of time and all that it brings, because we are transformed by God's presence with us by the experiences that we have all had that make our individual faith stronger, can come together and make our community's faith stronger. So that when we face challenges, we can look at one another and say, this may be difficult now, but we know that we are blessed with the presence of God through the Holy Spirit in our lives. And with that, we can be the church Christ has called us to be. In that is our hope. In that is our faith. And for that, we say, thanks be to God. Amen.